You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Good morning, everybody. Week two. Yeah. It's been quite a thing not being at home for 2 weeks. It's been wonderful having everybody be very accommodating, but we have a lot of people asking, like, how's it going? How are you doing? And you almost feel bad about saying it's like anything other than, no, it's great. But it's just not, it's not home. It's just not your, it's not your bed. It's not your bathroom. It's not where you put the coffee. It's just, it's not home. And everyone's usually pretty good for a couple of days. After a while, it's like, I want to go back home. And we all understand what's going on, but when people ask, you say, hey, how's it going? And they pause for a minute, they probably just want to go back home. But yeah, continue to be praying during this time, just for miraculous things, for rain, for protection, for strength, for just energy, for just to fight away tiredness and weariness of people. It occurred to me out of John 16 this week, that Jesus is speaking to us and he's saying, you don't have because you don't ask. Is that anything that you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And we have to hold on to that. And knowing that, that doesn't just mean we tag in Jesus' name at the end of every prayer and expect that God's just going to fulfill everything we want. No, it's saying that we have to ask for things in Jesus' name, in what he desires for us. And we have to be constantly praying into that. And remember to seek after him and remember that he's here. He's with us. He's always with us. And then he wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to be reaching out to him and to know him. And so we have to remember to do that. And that's actually what we're going to be focusing on today, is remembering God. And so before I get into that as well, be remembering to pray for those that are sick. We do actually have a few families that have gotten COVID again, and they're all staying at home. And if you start to feel sick, as always, stay home. If you're feeling sick because it's COVID or the flu or anything, just stay home. And it doesn't have to do with fear. It doesn't have to do with any sort of politics. It has to do with people don't want to be sick. And so just stay home. This is the one time where sharing is not caring. Just keep it to yourself. So stay home. I don't want my kids to have it again. They never got COVID, but we got the flu recently, and that was fun throughout the whole household. So we are going to be continuing into 1 Samuel 12, and this is kind of one of my more favorite kinds of chapters. It's a very hellfire and brimstone kind of message. But Samuel's got something he wants to say. He's got a passion here, and he needs to be able to communicate to the people, and he has to set some things straight first. And so we are coming in right off of last week where Saul, through the power of God, has delivered the people from the Ammonites, and they went back to Gilgal, and they celebrated, and it's wonderful. And so right on the heels of that, Samuel gets up, and this is his farewell speech to the people. So out of 1 Samuel 12, it says, "And Samuel said to all Israel, 'Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray.'" And so at a certain point, everyone has to transition. You cannot lead forever. You cannot work forever. You can't just keep going forever. And if we want things to go well, we have to work through healthy times of transition. And so Samuel tried to do this once. It didn't work out well with his sons. And it says, "My sons are now with you." And so this is working at that again, trying to make this transition happen in a healthy way for God's people. "I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." So first and foremost, a new form of government has been set up for you. You have your king. You asked for it. We heard your outcry. I responded to God, and here is your king. And you asked for that because you were unhappy with my sons. You were unhappy with the things that were going on with the priests. A failed process says that things went well when Samuel was here, but they went right back to chasing after personal gain when he stepped down for the first time. And so the people don't want this anymore. And that's understandable. Nobody wants corrupt leaders. But there's some things that have to be said about how this has gone about. And so when it says, now my sons are with you, it's meaning they're no longer over you. They're among you now. They're with you, and now you have your king. And at this point, Samuel puts himself on trial. And he says, testify against me. In my entire life, have I done anything wrong to any of you? This is the time to speak. This is the time to set it right. This is the time to make it known, because there are some things that have to be said. And they said no. Samuel has done nothing wrong. He has not, what are the words, oppressed or taken anything from any man's hand. He lived a faultless career as a leader, and that is amazing. It is beyond remarkable. He was literally born for this job. The first two chapters of this, of the first Samuel, is about the fact that he was born for this job. Is that his mother Hannah cried out to the Lord for him, saying, I will dedicate him to you forever if you but give me a son, Lord. And God did give her a son. And as soon as he was weaned, he ministered before God his entire life. And he's saying, this needs to be established, that I stood right before God and before you, because I've got some things to say. And they said to him, and he said to them, the Lord is witness against you. That's not a really nice, that's not a great start for them. The Lord's witness against you. And his anointed is witness this day. Let's remember that God put your king there. God anointed him. God's still in this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. And Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. And so he's actually speaking to what the crowd knows at this point. This is a reminder to them, something, a story they would all be familiar with, when God rose up Moses and Aaron to bring them out of Egypt. And he's focusing on the people because they are focusing on people and forgetting the Lord. Because when I read the story, it wasn't because of Moses and Aaron that Pharaoh let the people out of Egypt. No, it was plagues and mighty wonders and amazing deeds that Pharaoh let the people out of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron simply walked up and said, let the people go. But it's the mighty works of God that convinced Pharaoh. And when he finally let them go and they went out to the Red Sea and they're stuck, and Pharaoh said, I've changed my mind. And he started chasing them down. It wasn't Moses and Aaron that carried them across the Red Sea. No, he said to Moses, stick out your hand. And that was it. And the Red Sea parted by the mighty power of God. And it's a reminder to them, you were so focused on Moses and Aaron, but who did it all? And it was God. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place, the land of plenty, flowing with milk and honey, a pleasant inheritance. But they forgot the Lord their God. And he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And so you're going to see it. There's three references there: Sisera of Hazor, the Philistines, and Moab. And you find them in Judges 4, Judges 13, and Judges 3. And at the beginning of each of those, when the God delivers them in the hand of their enemies, right before, there's a line every single time that says, and Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They didn't just stop paying attention to God. It wasn't that they weren't offering enough sacrifices, or they weren't praying enough. No, they were doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And this is why God allowed these things to happen. And so when we see Sisera of Hazora in Judges 4, he was from the remainder of Canaan, which was north of where Israel was. And he came with 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed them for 20 years. When we talk about the Philistines, they're from the southwest of them. And they oppressed them for 40 years. And then after they were defeated, it was ongoing raids all the way through up to the time of Samuel. When we talk about Moab, when the king came from the east, he brought the Amalekites and the Ammonites, and he oppressed them for 18 years. And every time after this oppression, this didn't end until, and they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served Baals and Ashtoreth." That's not to be taken as just Baal and just Ashtoreth. It's a generic idea of the male and female gods of the other peoples. "But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you." And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah, that's a hard one, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. Now Jerubbaal is commonly known as Gideon. I don't know why they have that name at the very end, but they do. And he's seen in Judges 6, 7, and 8, 7 and 8, and he delivers them from the hands of the Ammonites and the Midianites. Sorry, they get all mixed up. And he delivers them through the power of God. And it's so evident that what God does is he had tens of thousands of people, Israel, that wanted to fight beside him. And God said, "No, because if you win this battle, they're going to attribute it to you. And this needs to be attributed to God." So he weaned that army down to 300 men. And he defeated some 100,000 Midianites because God threw them into confusion, and God is the one that won the day. And Gideon is actually the first person that they asked to be king. They said, "Rule over us." And he said, "No, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord rules over you. He will be your king." And you look at the judges, and the judges understood what was going on here. The judges understood who the power was coming from. And they continue to try to point the people back to God, and the people keep on wanting to go back to a person. We're going to get into that, why that's the big problem here in a little bit. But the big thing about all of this is that deliverance came when they prayed and they repented, when they actually said to God, "We have done wrong. We forsook you. We went after other gods. We went after the other nations. We went after other things that weren't you, that you told us not to do, and we did them, and Lord, we have done wrong." But we've entered an instance now where they still want the salvation, but they haven't admitted they've done any wrong. We want to be saved, but we want to continue as we are. And that's the big problem here. "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, and you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now behold, the king you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and rebel against the and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well." And this is the same message that God has spoken to the Israelites the entire time. He's saying, "Now you have your king, but the rest hasn't changed. I'm still your God, and you're still my people, and we still have a covenant together. And that's not about to change because you've tried to replace me with a king." No. If you follow after God, he is saying to them, if you follow after me, it will go well, as I have always promised you. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king, as it has always been said." Nothing has changed here. That's what's being set out. This isn't about to change because you think you're going to get out of something because now you have a king. No, I'm still God. And this is a great, I don't have the right word. Treatise? That's not the right word. it's a great way of talking about parental. Dang. Sorry. Commentary on parenting. That's what I want to say. It's an excellent commentary on parenting and setting firm boundaries and consistent discipline. Is that God, as the ultimate Father, shows us how to do this. He says, give them boundaries. Communicate it to them. You can't just have expectations that you don't communicate. But once they're communicated, you have to hold the line. Is that when those boundaries are crossed and tested, you discipline. And nobody disciplines quite like God. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? Which would have been May or June. I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking yourselves for a king. Because at this point, this was a nation of people that hadn't seen the mighty wonders of God. They've heard about them, their stories. They might even think of their legends. They might even not really fully believe that this is God, because they've seen people deliver them, and they could attribute it to that. But they haven't seen the mighty wonders of the Lord. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, now here's the big problem. Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. The Lord your God, Samuel. Not the Lord our God, not the Lord the God of all of Israel, the Lord your God. They didn't own it. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. Why was it evil to ask for a king? And we've touched on this last couple of weeks, and part of it is that God called them to be set apart, to be different than everyone else, to be the shining example of what God can do with mankind. They were never called to be like anyone else, and part of them asking for a king was to be like everyone else. But that's only part of the problem. The big problem is they're trying to have God's job replaced by a person. Because if that person is doing God's job of protecting us and watching over us, then I can go serve any other God that I want to, and I don't have to follow after God anymore. And so when they saw this, they feared. And that word is yare, and it does mean to be afraid. But it's so much more than that. It's the awe-struck reverence and terror that comes from fully understanding who God is. That the mighty creator of the universe is here before us. There's thunder and there's rain, and I cannot explain this in any way, and he's going to kill us, is what they thought. Suddenly, the wonder of the Lord is upon them. They can't explain this away. And they feared. Pray to us that we may not die. And it's not that they might not die imminently, which has happened and could have happened, but it's a reminder of, hey, remember what God said if you did what you're doing right now. Remember from Leviticus 26. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes and if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consumes the eyes and makes the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will disciple you again sevenfold for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. And it's right there. I will break the pride of your power. This is the sin. This is what it comes down to, is that the people want to themselves be in charge. They don't want to be ruled over by God. It's the first sin. When the devil said, I will set my throne on high. And I will be like God. And he was cast down. And he brought that sin into the garden. He said, eat of the fruit and you will be like God. And again, they want someone else to be like God instead of letting God be God in their lives. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength will be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its increase, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. And I read all that, and I felt the first part was worse originally. I thought, why is that the sevenfold discipline at the end there? And we have to put ourselves in the shoes of someone 3,000 years ago in an agricultural society that has nothing like what we have right now. We live in this land of plenty, where we go to the grocery store and it's full of food. But in this time, they had to grow it. And if the heavens are like iron and the earth is like bronze and there's nothing growing, that means there's a famine. And it's saying to all the people, there won't be any enemies that kill you. You won't be attacked from within. There will just be no food. And you will all waste away. And you will remember that I am God. And it's awful. And it's harsh. And it's meant to be that way because it's 100% avoidable. God is saying, this never has to happen. And I've made it sound so bad so you won't do it. That's the whole point of that. So it sounds bad enough that you won't because it's avoided. Simply serve God. Remember me. Give me glory. Give me honor. I'm the Lord. I care for you. I watch after you. I make your crops grow. Why would you serve anyone else? And this is never, ever going to happen. It will all go well. It's a reminder to the people. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. We're not going to put that aside. You have done this. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Do not be afraid. Remember who God is. This is an account of Moses out of Deuteronomy 5. It says, and the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people. I'm reading too on the wrong line. Sorry. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance. It's a cry from God to us and from Moses to us to saying, God, be with us. Be amongst us. We have the great privilege of having that right now for God to be with us in every moment of the day. To be able to reach out to him and say, Lord, I need to know what to do. Lord, please protect my loved ones. Lord, watch over us. Lord, we can cry out directly to God. And they couldn't. They had to go through somebody. Jesus had not done his work on the cross yet that tore the veil and let everybody in to know God. But we have that. Remember who God is. Do not turn aside. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And that's Moses. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always. And the people are not always stiff-necked. They are not always against God. They are not always moving against him. And that's the reminder. It's saying that there are times when people realize what God has done and their hearts are fully after him. And that is the right mindset to have. And God is saying, if only they were always like this. If they were always like this, to fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. That's the possibility. That's the promise. That's what God's saying. If they would just be after me always, forever, is the possibility. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will teach you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. That's the desire of God for us, to live an abundant life. And we have to retrain our brains because the world promises you a good life, but it's not the good life God is promising you. He's promising you true abundance, and true abundance does not come through the possession of things. That's hard to realize when things are in jeopardy right now, but realizing that the true abundance in life comes through love and people and community and knowing we are here for one another and that God is with us and he has this abundance for us, and that's what he desires for us. And he wants us to remember it. And that you are God's people. We have to remind ourselves because we are short, people of short memories. We often forget. Things go back to normal. We go back to old ways. And that's why God says, if they would be but like this always. But we have to remember we're God's people. From the New American Commentary, it says, Israel's previous efforts had never been the basis for God's selection of the nation. Is that what we do is not why God does what he does. God chose us because he loved us, not because we are perfect, not because we have it all sorted out, not because we never have any problems ever. No, he chose us because he loves us. End of story. And he died for us that we might be saved, that we might know that there is nothing that we can do that saves us because Jesus already did it. And there's nothing we could have done to make that happen. And he's saying, it's free to you. Believe in me. This is for all of you. Chase after me and I will be with you. And their failures would not send him away. Israel was inextricably held in the iron grip of God's love, just as we are, just as all those who call upon the Lord as their Savior. God's not going to let you go. The nation had not chosen this relationship with the Lord. Nevertheless, because of it, Israel possessed inescapable and eternal responsibilities. The nation's ongoing tasks were threefold: to serve the Lord with all your heart, to fear the Lord, and to consider what great things he has done for you. And I think about this. We have been adopted into this family. We have these responsibilities. We have these times, and we get to times of difficulties or struggles or challenges, and not just a big fire, but we do have a big fire. Not just COVID going around, but there is COVID going around, but all the things in life, all the things in life where it gets hard and gets difficult, we say, God, why did you let me get to this place? And I think about the journey we go on with God, and we climb mountains with God, and there are times when we wander away from God. We don't even realize we're doing it. We say, God, why did you let me get here? It's so difficult here. And he was waiting for you on the path. And he said, I didn't wander away from you, but you wandered away from me. And I'm right here to take you back up the mountain when you're ready to come back. I didn't go anywhere. I'm waiting for you. Always. Never forsaking you. I'm here. And it's a cry to everybody from God. I'm here. I will not forsake you. But there's a question that I asked in this when I went through all this. Is this fair? Is all of this fair? And that God is going to hold us accountable, that we must serve him, that there are no other options. Is it fair? For these people, they didn't have a choice. God chose them. And then they watched other people prosper while they were disciplined. Is it fair? And I found this account from Solomon, the third king of Israel, out of Ecclesiastes 7. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. And so when we see others and they seem to prosper, and say, that's not fair. And it doesn't feel fair. It doesn't feel right. We feel like, Lord, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and you're disciplining me and you're training me up in your ways, but why is it so easy for them? And they curse your name. And we ask this question, is it fair? And it boils down to the same idea of we are in a family. We're in God's family. And he is our father and he is raising us up. And God has certain rules that he expects us to abide by. He expects us to follow after him. He expects us to walk within his boundaries. And we don't, he's going to discipline us. And every parent understands that that's fair. You're in my house, my rules. Last time I checked, the whole earth is God's house. His house, his rules. You're like, all right, what if I escape the earth? Well, he created everything, so there's no getting out of this. But the point being in all of this is that God will always be our Father. There is no growing up, so to speak, where you will never be under God's rules. And so I want to take this for a moment and emphasize something. We've been talking a lot about what the Israelites had to do, and I don't want to take that out of a context and say that to all of us, that you must abide exactly as the Israelites all would do, because it's very clear to us that we are no longer slaves to sin and the law. That is very clear. But it also says that the law was our tutor, so we are expected to learn the lessons. So when we go through all this, it's what is the lesson that we are trying to learn from this? Because we are actually under a stricter code now. God is after our hearts, not just our actions. It's so much harder. We don't think it is because a lot of us would rather just do. But it is so much harder to have it be a heart attitude after the Lord. We have to learn the lessons to be able to get there, to understand them. And that's why we read this. That's why we study this, so that we can understand it and own it here. So that when we walk it out, it isn't just a doing. Because that's not the point. The point is that we love God and we love his ways, not we accept God and accept his ways. There's a critical difference between the two. God is after our love. So what is the lessons to be learned? What does he have for us within this? Because we walk with the Spirit. We walk under the guidance of God as our personal friend every day. What are the lessons to be learned? Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So this final paragraph really does sum up this whole lesson for us. First and foremost, God's expectations on us have nothing to do with other people. You have an individual relationship with God. You walk with the Lord yourself. You, as a believer, have the Holy Spirit to guide you and prompt you and speak to you. And he expects you to listen to him. And it doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. God expects you to listen to him, to walk with him, to seek him, to work on that relationship with him. It has nothing to do with anyone else but you and God. And that's for each and every one of us. And the second thing is this, you have to remember. You have to remind yourself over and over and over and over again, or you will forget. If you don't remind yourself, you will forget. It's just a matter of life. You look at people. You look at what we've done. You look at these times when we're all banded together and everyone's in community and unity, and what happens when the fire goes out and people go back to their homes? Is that strength going to continue, or are people going to forget? We have to remember. And there's a final warning to us. And for them, it was quite literal when it says that you shall be swept away, both you and your king. That happened to the Israelites. I'm going to spoil the end of the story for you. They did not follow after God continuously, and they were swept away. God took them all out of the land. They were all enslaved. They were taken into captivity. We are not in that same context right now. So when we apply this to our lives, the world is going to sweep you away if you let it. It is a river pulling you along and saying, hey, look over here, do this. There is so much input all the time from everything pointing away from God. You will be swept away unless you press into God and reach out and take his hand and let him pull you up into the boat. It'll be quite a ride. He didn't promise that it would be smooth sailing. No, he promised challenges. He promised adversity. He promised tribulation. And he promised to be with us through all of it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And we have to own that. That going after God, to accepting him as Lord and Savior, doesn't mean a solution to all of the world's problems. But it means a solution to the problem. To being a slave to sin. To not having that relationship with the Lord. To knowing that forever is a reality. That we get to be with God. And we get to know him. And it's available to us. I want to end out of Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen.
Thanks, Joe. I couldn't help but think about how the Israelites didn't take ownership. And they were talking about your God, Samuel. That was interesting. I think that's what we need to do in all of these things is take ownership and follow through what God's expectations are on us, not what others' expectations are on us. I think we get wrapped up too much in that, if I want to be blunt about it. God's expectations. So what's that mean? We got to pray through that. We got to pray through this. And that's everybody doing that in unity. We're going to take this time now as the worship team comes up. We're going to take communion and encourage you at home to do the same. As they're walking up, you could go and grab something, some juice or something, and we can do this together. I'm going to read out of Matthew. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So as we enter into this time, yes, let's remember what Jesus did for us, what God did, sent his son to die on the cross for us. But also let's have it be a moment that is just indwelled into our heart that is what he did for us. That this not turn into a routine. This not turn into some ritual or tradition. Because there was a huge sacrifice here when God sent his son to die for us on the cross. And we have that opportunity right now to share in communion. And we do have the elements of communion in the back for those that are here. And hopefully those online right now have are ready to do this also. And anybody can do this who is a Christ follower. You don't have to be a member of anything, just a Christ follower. So let's share communion together.